We're halfway through the Word today. But again, I believe it just gets better every time we go into another session. And so I'm excited about what Pastor Callan's going to bring to us in this part of the meeting today. So stand to your feet with me. Let's welcome the man of God and believe for a Word to come into our lives.
You may be seated. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, tell you, that session right after lunch sometimes is the hardest. One that can be a little more difficult is one right after that, when you've had milkshakes. And it's hard to minister to people who are fed up. You know? Praise God. Well, this is an important session on the laws of healing. God is a God of laws. Now, if I would make that in most situations, you'd immediately think of the Ten Commandments and so on. That's not what we're talking about. Everything God does, He does in structure. In the demonic realm, there are ranks of the demonic. And the ranks of the demonic came out of the ranks in the angelic. Because Satan was at one time an archangel and was kicked out of heaven, and a third of the angelic host went with him. The angels are all in different strata of authority and so on. We have the laws Pastor Jack was mentioning, and believe me, Pastor Jack knows the laws of nature better than I know them, but we have physics laws and chemical laws and so on. We have mathematical laws, and I don't care how hard you try. 2 and 2 is always going to end up 4, isn't it? Even with new math, it's going to end up 4, because there are laws that all of these things are set to. A number of years ago, I was talking to Pastor Jack one day, and this was before he was Pastor Jack, before he was pastoring. And he said, "One of the things that makes a faith so hard for me is because I've studied so much in engineering and so on, and learned all the laws and so on, and everything, you know, in the natural realm. It just makes it harder for faith." I said, "Jack, turn that around. Let it be your strength, because you know how God has set everything in law, and everything will stay with its law, in whatever that law is. If you step out of a 12-story office, a 12-story roof, and you think, 'I didn't mean to do that,' you're still going to hit the bottom, because there's a law in effect. And the kingdom of God has laws in it. And when we understand how those laws operate, and then we can operate in those laws, we'll get the desired result. But the key is knowing those laws. That's why we keep coming back with, 'My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.' T.L. Osborne, I quoted earlier, if you knew what I know, you could do what I do," because he's understanding some things about the laws in the kingdom of God and how things operate in the kingdom of God. And if you know the laws, you can operate in that realm and operate in that realm effectively. I've got so many stories that I like to go to, and the time does limit us. Seems like with 6 hours of teaching, we ought to be able to get everything in, and we just have to kind of hit high points here and there. But the fact of the matter is, we have the same thing in the spiritual laws as we do in the natural laws. I never did take chemistry, but I'm told that if you spill acid, is it alkaline that neutralizes acid? So I guess one of the first things they'll teach in chemistry, if you spill acid, immediately put alkaline on it, because it'll neutralize it. Well, that's a law in chemistry, that the power that's in acid is neutralized by alkaline. Well, the same way, the power that's in faith is neutralized by wrong confession. It's neutralized by unforgiveness, by lack of walking in love, because faith works by love. When you got a critical, bitter, backbiting, unforgiving spirit, you're neutralizing the power of faith. And so when we understand how the laws of the Spirit work. And look, here's the problem with most of Christianity. You cannot get a 20, 25-minute sermonette once a week on Sunday morning, if you make once a week, and really know how to walk the Word of God and to live kingdom principles. You can't do it. And that's why I know a lot of people have a little bit of a challenge coming to one of our churches where we minister for an hour at a time, if we can quit in an hour. And usually most of us go right about an hour or so. But our whole point is to help people walk into the area of victory and learn how to walk in that area of victory. And so understanding the laws of the kingdom is mandatory. It isn't helpful. It's mandatory. And the more we learn, the more we understand it, the more we're going to walk where God wants us to walk and see the victories that God wants us to see. So that's what we're doing here today in the area of healing. We're working to accent the laws of the kingdom of God pertaining to health and to healing. Let's go to Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 26. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Hallelujah. The more I get into this, I have stuff just bursting, kind of going off like fireworks in my spirit of things I'd like to talk to you about. You know, you take the beautiful Psalms. Aren't there some great ones? Dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And it goes through all of those things that are too good to be true in the natural that we'll have in our lives. Most churches will agree, oh, that's a beautiful psalm. I love that psalm. But they don't expect any of it to happen in their lives. If it does, great. But we don't really expect that. It's just a comfort to us. It wasn't meant to be a comfort. It's meant to be a promise. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. You can't, don't go out on a limb on something like that. I mean, you can't expect that there's going to be a 11,000 people and all of them but one falls over dead and you're the one that's standing. Well, that's what it says. That is exactly what it says. But it tells you there's a place you have to live in order to have that. The secret place of the Most High is not your prayer chamber. We can find you there. So it's not so secret, is it? Especially if you pray very loud, we'll find you. The secret place of the Most High, Jesus talked about. He said, you abide in me, my word abides in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. It's that faith and word place where we're living in the word, dwelling in the word of God, and we're walking and believing that word of God as well. Amen? Did you find Exodus chapter 15, verse 26? He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put or allow none of these diseases upon thee, which I have put or allowed upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Knox translation, here too. He gave them laws and decrees to live by, and issued this challenge to them. If thou wilt listen to the voice of the Lord thy God, his word obeying, and all he bids thee observe, observing faithfully, never shall they fall on thee. The many woes brought on Egypt, I am the Lord, and it is health I bring thee. Now notice, there's a difference in there, isn't it? It doesn't tell you that God's going to make you sick, that God's the one that puts sickness on us. Kenneth Hagin used to say it this way. He said, God doesn't have any sickness up in heaven. How's he going to put any on you? Amen? God is not the author of sickness. The Bible lets us know, as we've seen in earlier sessions, that sickness comes from the enemy. It's healing that comes from God. So we've got to understand that there is a kingdom of God and spiritual laws that work in the spirit realm. And it's the spirit that manifests into the flesh. That's where everything came from. Everything that is came from what is not. Everything that we can see came from what cannot be seen, out of the spirit realm. And the way we change everything we can see, feel, touch, or smell is out of the spirit realm and only by faith in the word of God. Amen? We have to understand that there's a difference in the kingdom of God between relationship and law. You'll find people that'll say, well, I spend 2 hours every day in prayer, and yet they're not seeing answers to prayer. The thing is, they have good relationship, but they don't understand how to work the laws of the kingdom of God. And there's a difference there. You can have great relationship and see very little answer to prayer. Say, well, I know God and I know him very well. That's great. I want to know God and know him very well. But I also want to know how to live this thing. I want to know how it works. I want to know how to have victory in my life. And in order to do that, I've got to understand the laws of the kingdom of God. And that's what we want to look at. Now, I've got a list. I'm not sure how many are on my list. When we get to the last one, I'll announce it. But in the meantime, let's look through some of these and see what are important things, laws, concerning healing in the kingdom of God. The first thing we have to understand is the authority of the name of Jesus. Now, the Bible lets us know the authority and the power in that name. In John chapter 16, verse 23, John 16, 23. And in that day, what day is he talking about? In that day. The answer is real easy. What day? How about today? Yeah. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Now, notice first of all, that when we pray, we don't ask Jesus anything. What do we do? He said, I send you whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. So he's telling us that whatever we ask, and this is just one out of many scriptures that say the same thing. Matter of fact, right here in these few chapters of John, there are three different times where he said, ask in my name and you'll receive it. So we have to understand that we have power in that name of Jesus. We're given the power of attorney to use his name, so that what we do in our walk with God and in our prayer lives and in ministering to other people is we do it the same way Jesus did it, with one exception, and that is we use his name. And when I use his name in it, then it's the same as if he was doing it himself. And I have to recognize that when I do it. In other words, my faith has to be in that. Someone comes up and they say, I have a lot of pain in my back. I have constant pain in my back. Well, now, Jesus isn't here, but he said, go in my name. And these signs will follow them that believe in my name. Go in my name, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons and so on. And so when I lay hands on them and I command the back to be healed and the pain to get out of that back, it's as good as if Jesus was doing it himself. Because I've been given the power of attorney to use his name. I am using his name, and in his place, I'm using his name as though he was there doing it and not me. Are you seeing that? So understanding that, power of attorney to use his name. I love Philippians chapter 2 and starting at verse number 9 when it comes to that name of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Wherefore God also have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now notice this, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now I hear people all the time that talk about that verse, and they talk about one of these days, we're going to all be in heaven, and when we get up to heaven, I don't care, standing before the judgment of the Lord, and people come up before him. And it can be some atheist who's cursed God all of his life, but he's going to have to bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. That may well happen. But this is talking about something different as far as I'm concerned. And that is that every knee right here, right now, has to bow to the name of Jesus. Have you noticed that everything in the world has a name? Cancer has a name. A demon has a name. Pneumonia has a name. It can be silly things like swine flu or bird flu, but it has a name, right? And every name has to bow to the name of Jesus and declare that Jesus is Lord. So sickness of any kind. You that's why we always ask the people, what's your need? You know, when back in church when I was growing up, we used to have prayer requests. And you'd say, well, what do you need prayer for? And they'd say, I have an unspoken need. Well, you know, we need to give you an unspoken prayer for an unspoken need. Because if we don't know its name, we can't command it to bow to his name. And sometimes I realize that people have some very personal problems that they need healed from. But look, we're somewhat like doctors. We've heard it all anywhere. You come in a prayer line please forgive me for being blunt, but I want to get my point across. You'll come to one lady and she'll say, every month I flow for days. I can't stop. And then the next one can't start. You know, and perhaps it's a little embarrassing, but it shouldn't be, because you want healed of it. What do you think the issue of blood was that woman that was healed by touching the hem of his garment? What do you think that was? So that it may be something that's personal, but you want it personally changed, right? And so whenever it is, we can command that thing to bow to the name of Jesus, and it has to bow and it has to confess, Jesus is Lord, I'm out of here. Amen. And that name, we have to understand the authority in that name. I love it when Peter and John come to the gate and the lame man there, and he receives his healing. And they keep, you remember, there's two chapters there about how upset people got over the healing. And you know, it wasn't the healing that upset them so bad. With Lazarus, it was the fact that he was raised from the dead. That's what upset them. They wanted to kill him again. And the reason was because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And that's why they're Sadducee. Well, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and that's why they were fair, you see. It's one way to remember it, isn't it? But the Sadducees didn't want that, because they didn't want anybody to believe in the resurrection. Here he was raised from the dead. But they were angry. In this case, what were they angry about? The name. Don't use that name. We killed that name. We put that name down. We got rid of that name. Don't use that name. And then they finally pressed in on them. They said, how did this man receive his healing? And in verse 16, Acts 3, this is what they said. They said it was his name. But it wasn't just his name. It was his name through faith in his name that hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So that the first key is understanding the power in that name. Now, we could just go on and on talking about the name of Jesus. Most of you have probably, at one time or another, you've had experiences in your life where that name came through for you. You know, where you're almost in an accident, all you got out was Jesus. And something just turned and you were saved. All you could say was that name, because there's power in that name. And that name will just bring deliverance. It'll bring freedom. It'll bring healing. And it is our authority, the name of Jesus. Amen. The second thing is, in the laws of healing, is speaking directly to the sickness or the pain. We're given the authority of his name to demand sickness or pain to leave our bodies. Go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. Matthew 16 and verse 19. I get so many things I want to say, and then I get feeling like a racehorse trying to get it all in. You got it? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, that the Greek word translated to loose, it means to loosen, break up, destroy, dissolve, unloose, melt, or put off. He's given us the authority to bind it, or to loose whatever it is that needs to be released or loosed. When I'm just going to tell you this as simply as I can, and hopefully you can grasp it and understand it. As I progressed in understanding how to minister healing to people, I used to do it the old way, like all the churches do it, like I was taught to do it, like they did it in our church, and rarely ever, if ever, saw anybody really healed. But the way we would do it is we're going to pray for the sick today. If you need a healing in your body, come forward. We're going to pray for you. And the people would come and line up. And then you go down to the end and you start at the end. What's your problem? Well, I have a lot of problems with my back. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that you would heal the back and so on and so forth. And then you go to the next one. What's your problem? You're not going to ask this person to see if their back still hurts because you're pretty sure it probably still does. And you're not going to embarrass yourself. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, so we'd go to the next person. We go down the whole line. And if by chance one person was healed, great. I mean, that was good. That was a pretty good percentage if we got one out of one time of praying for people. But for the most part, it was rare to ever see a person healed. Well, then I began to understand through a time of praying and seeking God over it, I began to understand that Jesus never prayed for the sick. I found out the disciples never prayed for the sick. They would talk to the sickness and talk to the person's body and command. That's the way Jesus always did it. Rise up and walk. Go show yourself to the priest. Go thy way. And he'd send them away seeing or hearing or whatever it was. And so I realized that I had to start doing that. I had to start commanding it to be healed. So I would come to people and I would say, what's the problem? Well, I have a problem. I have a lot of problems with my back. All right. Well, I just do it this way. However, everybody does it. It's up to them. But if I'm going to talk to the back, I go to their back. And I lay my hands on their back and I say, back, I command you in the name of Jesus, come into order, come into line and back. I cause that pain out of there in Jesus' name. And then the next thing is the act of faith where I stop and say, now what would hurt before? And they would say, well, I couldn't move. I couldn't twist. I couldn't bend over and touch my toes. Well, do that. Bend over and touch your toes. And so they bend over. Sometimes I'll feel impressed. I'll say to somebody, try to make it hurt now. Try to make your back hurt. And I've had people look at me like I was crazy and say, what do you mean try to make my back hurt? It's been hurting for 23 years. It's not hurting right now, and you want me to try to make it hurt? And I say to them, but when God heals you, which he's done now, you can't make it hurt, can you? And so I speak directly to whatever it is. The next step was that I began to understand that Jesus treated every infirmity like a living thing, just like he did with the fig tree. He commanded the fig tree. It was a living thing. And he treated everything like a living thing. And so I started having the understanding that this was a living thing in that person's body that I had to take authority over. And I would speak to it and command that it would leave and that it would go. I was in Illinois a few years ago, and it was the last night of our meeting with Pastor Bob, and I was praying for people to be healed. And I came down to the end of the prayer line, and there was a lady there probably in her 50s. And I said, what do you have need of? And she said, I have had severe headache for, I think it was 11 years. It was over 10. I think it was 11. She said, I have had severe headache for 11 years. No let up. And I need to be healed. She was the pastor's wife, a spirit-filled pastor from another church in the Peoria area. And I said, well, let's get rid of that. And so I laid my hands on her, and I said, I command this headache to go in Jesus' name. While I was doing that, there were three people from her church that had come up behind her, and they all laid hands on her and were doing the typical church prayer for healing. Oh, Jesus, oh, Lord, oh, Jesus, you know, like that. And had that worked, she'd have been healed 11 years ago, because you know they've been doing that in their church for her. And so I commanded the pain to leave. I lifted my hands off of her, and I said, I waited a second, and I said, how's that? How are you doing? She said, it still hurts. So I laid hands on her again. I commanded the head to go, oh, Jesus, oh, Lord, oh, Jesus. And I thought, if I'm going to get her healed, I got to get her away from them because we're not in unity on this thing. We're not in one accord on this thing. And so I looked into my spirit for wisdom, and I walked over to the center and told her, come over here, come over here. And so they're all kind of looking like, what are you doing? And I got her over away from them, commanded it to go, and it left immediately. Talked to her about an hour later. I said, how you doing? And she said, I don't know how to act. I haven't been without that headache for over 11 years, and I'm free from it. But see, the key was you talk to it. Here's what Dr. Harfouch said. I don't know if any of you were in that meeting or ever jotted this down. He said, I've been given authority over it. And it knows I have authority over it when I know I've been given authority over it. And since I've been given authority I speak to it, not about it. And when I speak to it, not about it, it must do what I say and do it quickly. That's exactly right. You speak to the thing, just like Jesus spoke to the fig tree. I was wanting to know a little bit more. I want to get into the area where there's nothing that, you know, that I don't feel like I have a control over when it comes to healing the sick. And this been a few years ago, but I was talking to Dr. Harfouch, and I said, Doc, how do you, he sees a lot of miracles, and I said, how do you address somebody who is blind? He said, whatever it is that I pray for, I address what it is that's causing the problem and tell it to go. And with the blind, the case is that blindness is the problem. So I, first of all, I command the blindness to go and then for the eyes to open. And I've picked that up both with deafness and with blindness. And we see many deaf ears and many blind eyes open. I was in Peru, and we were doing the radio in the morning. And we do radio for about an hour and a half in the mornings. And then the rest of the day, we're on television most of the afternoon and evening. And on the radio, we go in this little radio studio, and the disc jockey is kind of keeping things running. And they have people call in. I get to minister, you know, teach about 15 minutes or so. And then people are calling in with prayer requests. So they're stacking those up. Pretty soon they'll bring us in a stack to pray for. But in the meantime, they'll pick out one and then another so that we've always got somebody on the air that we're ministering to. And again, nearly 100%, if not 100% of them are healed. I just finished ministering to a person. I leaned back in my chair. The disc jockey took over for a couple minutes. And I heard in my spirit the passage that Pastor Jack was reading earlier. Which is easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, arise up and walk. And I thought, yeah. I mean, I know that scripture. The next call was a woman who had been paralyzed in a wheelchair for 20 years, had not walked, had never gotten out of the wheelchair in 20 years. Well, I already knew what to do. Holy Spirit had just told me. And the Holy Spirit told me what to command. And so I said to her, are you ready to receive a miracle? In the name of Jesus, I command you, get out of that wheelchair and walk. Now get out of that wheelchair and walk. And she did. And you could hear her huffing and puffing, crying and praising God. She was huffing and puffing because she was so excited. And we could hear, glory a Dios, glory a Dios, glory a Dios. Are you walking? Yes, sí, glory a Dios. And in the time that we were there, in 1 week, we saw six people come out of wheelchairs as a result of that. And every one of them we dealt with in that same way, commanded it to be done. Not asking. You've got to learn your authority. And if you don't know you've got authority, then the devil knows you don't have authority. Amen. So it's so important for us to understand our power in His name and to use it in the right way, knowing we have authority in His name. Now, the next thing really comes to this matter. I talked a little bit about it in last session, so I won't go into a lot of detail, but you got to believe your redemption rights. When it comes to your healing, we are clearly told that healing belongs to us. Jesus said it this way. He said it was the children's bread. Remember that? He said to that woman, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, but even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Notice it didn't bother her about being called a dog. I'm sure if tonight when we pray for the sick, if we'd call any one of you a dog, you wouldn't be back. But one of the things we don't always understand is that the Canaanites lived like dogs. They had sexual habits that were like the dogs. And when Jesus was dealing with this, he wasn't just trying to put her down. He was trying to present to her her need of right standing with the Lord. And she admitted it. She didn't back down. She didn't say, I'm not a dog. I'm as good as anybody else. She didn't say that at all. When Jesus spoke to people, he always spoke to them to bring faith out of them, not ever to put them down. That's just sideline. But the point was that that miracle happened, and it's all a point of our redemption. You got to understand it belongs to you. It's the children's bread. Amen? It belongs to you. Healing belongs to you. Divine health belongs to you. Well, I don't know if God will heal me. It belongs to you. Why would God provide something for you and then not give it to you? It's been about a year ago, at least now, one of the ladies in our church brought a friend with her to church. And it was on a Wednesday night. After service, she came up with her friend and she said, Pastor, will you pray? She introduced the friend to me. And she said she has terrible problems with her back. And I looked at her and I said, well, how long have you been going through this? And you look at the girl and you know she's not saved. And you know she's been way deep into sin and hadn't come out yet. I mean, she just got the marks of drugs and all that stuff all over her. I said, how long have you been having this? And she told me how long she'd been having this back pain. I said, well, you know God will heal you tonight and he'll take away all that pain. She said, sir, could I ask you a question? I said, yeah. Can he take away the pain on the inside? I said, oh, yes, he can. And so I prayed for her. I said, I'm going to pray for you, lead you in prayer. Jesus will come in your heart. He'll forgive you of your sin. She said, you don't seem to understand. I have done so much wrong. And I said, well, what do you think we ought to do to you? I said, do you think that it would be adequate if we'd maybe take you out and hang you on a cross? Maybe beat you a bit and then let you die out in the sun hanging on a cross? She looked at me kind of funny and said, yeah, I guess so. I said, Jesus already did it, and he did it for you. So that no matter how bad you were, but see, he did the same thing with the whipping. It doesn't matter how bad your diagnosis is. What do you think needs to be done for you to be able to be healed and have that curse of sickness taken off of your body? Jesus already did it, and it's your redemptive right to walk and live in divine health. It's the children's bread. It belongs to us. Amen? We did Isaiah chapter 53. Let's go over there again, verse number 3 in Isaiah 53. Verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. And what is that? That's affliction, sickness, and pain. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice how salvation and healing are in the same package as our redemptive rights. Same thing as 1 Peter 2:24, where it says, who his own self bear sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin might live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And we know that there are some that would argue and say, well, that's talking about spiritual healing that happens when you're born again. Look, when you got born again, you didn't need to be healed. You were dead. You can't heal a dead man. What you needed was life. Right? And in him was the light of man. He is that life. So it's impossible that he's talking about being spiritually healed. There's no such thing as being spiritually healed. Nowhere. It's the matter that our bodies are healed. It's in the redemptive work. And again, then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, where it says, Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So we recognize the fact that according to the word, Jesus took all of our sicknesses. So if Jesus took it, excuse my English, but I ain't going to take it. You know, the devil comes along with some kind of pain for your body and you just tell him, I ain't taking that. Jesus took that. Why would I take that when Jesus has taken it? Amen? I'm not receiving that. That doesn't belong to me. And of course, some would tell you, you're crazy. You're not going to receive sickness. You ain't got nothing to say about it. Yes, we do. We absolutely do. We recognize the fact that we're healed and give him praise for it. Another way in the laws of healing is believers laying hands on the sick. Now, we're instructed to lay hands on the sick, and the sign of healing will follow whom? Those who believe. It's interesting because in that passage in Mark chapter 16, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. What signs are going to follow? The ones you believe. I mean, there's a whole list of signs there, but the ones that are going to follow you are only the ones that you believe, not any of the others. We believe in that, this sign will follow us. I believe for that, this sign is going to follow me. Amen. The anointing is in and on every believer. How does that anointing come on me? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. It's like water and wet. If you got the water, you got the wet. If you got the Holy Spirit, you've got the anointing. So there's an anointing on every one of our lives. And he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. They shall lay hands on the sick, and some of them, doesn't say that, does it? And they shall recover. Well, what do you do? Pastor Jack mentioned that in his session this afternoon. What do you do if they don't all recover? Well, then what do you do with that verse? They shall recover. Every one of them has the promise to recover. There's not one of them that comes that doesn't have the promise to recover. Now, the rest is up to you. I mean, it's a spiritual law in the kingdom of God. It's the way it operates. There's only one way to get anything in the kingdom of God that is promised to us in the word of God, and that is by faith. And if faith is not there and faith is not involved, nothing's going to happen. We have to come by faith and believe by faith in order to receive what God has for us. Now, sometimes the healing is immediate. Sometimes it'll be manifested at a later time. But it says they shall recover. A couple of years ago, I was in Brownsville, Texas, ministering. And the auditorium was smaller than this, and it was set up in four sections. The two center sections and then two on the outside. And again, they were smaller sections. One of our pastors, Pastor Henry, had brought a man with him, and they were sitting over in the outside section on this side. And the whole time I'm preaching, I notice that guy is absolutely ignoring me. I mean, it's like I'm not even there. I'm preaching away and he's just sitting there like he's daydreaming or something. Well, then I finished preaching and I asked anybody who needed healing in your body, come up and we're going to pray and believe God for your healing. And Pastor Henry brings this guy up. And so when I came to him, I found out he was blind. He wasn't ignoring me. He couldn't see. And he was blind. He had sugar diabetes, and the diabetes had caused him to go blind. And he'd been blind for several years and was totally blind. And so I laid hands on him, and I commanded that blindness to go. I commanded his sight to come and be restored. And I don't remember details real well about it. You know, I showed him the fingers and so on. How many now? And I don't remember if he had any improvement or not. How many of you know Pastor Henry? Pastor Henry weighs probably 500-600 pounds. He's a nice sized guy. That's a nice way to say it. But he's a big guy. Well, they got in the van and they're headed back over to Harlingen where they live. And about halfway to Harlingen, this guy said, "Henry, you really are big." His eyes just popped open. I mean, he had received the healing just about 15 minutes before that in the prayer line, but the manifestation of it came about 15 minutes later as they're driving along. All of a sudden, his eyes are open, and he noticed how big his pastor actually was, and made note of that. But see, the healing may not be immediate. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. But you use that laying on of hands as the point of contact. That's when you release your faith to believe that you've received it. And then I'll get into that more in the evening session. But understanding that is important, because some people, they'll come up for prayer. You pray for them. And when they walk away, someone will say, well, did you receive your healing? No, I didn't. But, you know, I've been prayed for by so-and-so, and I've been prayed for by so-and-so, and I didn't expect any more out of Pastor Jack. It wasn't Pastor Jack. I mean, you've identified where you're at, right? The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Who do you think has to have faith? It's a pretty good thing if you both have faith. You lay hands upon the sick in faith, right? And they receive the laying on of hands by faith, right? And then it says that they shall recover. So it's important to understand that that part of this verse, they shall recover. Healing's not always immediate, but they shall recover. Then another law of healing is in the prayer of agreement. Now, I understand that these are a couple forms of prayer, but they're important points of prayer. This matter of the prayer of agreement, there's great power in prayer when two or three are in agreement. The Bible says two are better than one. And when two are walking together, how can they walk together except they be agreed? So in order to have the prayer of agreement, you've got to be in agreement. Okay, so I'm one of the brothers in the church, and I get talking to this other brother, and he's saying, well, you know, I'm going to the doctor next Friday. Oh, really? What you going to the doctor for? Well, I'm going to be having surgery because this is wrong and that's wrong. Oh, no, brother. Don't you know there's power in the prayer of agreement? Let's be in agreement over this thing. Well, I've prayed about it for a while, and I finally just came to a decision that no, you can't do that. You can't do that. You're not in agreement. You need to find a place where you can get an agreement. If this person has totally come to the decision that they're going to have surgery, then say, well, what can we agree on here? Can we just agree that the surgery goes well? And after the surgery that you mend rapidly and well, can we agree that there'll be no complications in it whatsoever? I mean, that find a place to agree on it, right? Because if you're not in agreement, you can't pray the prayer of agreement. That person says, well, go ahead and pray then. And they're sitting there thinking, Lord, I really want to just have the surgery and get it over with. And that person's praying, oh, no, Lord, you're not in agreement. But the prayer of agreement is very powerful. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Matthew 18, 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Well, I like the prayer of agreement. I really like that. I like it. And you know, if you're married to somebody that walks with God and loves God, the two of you are powerful. One puts 1,000, two put 10,000 to flight. Amen. And when you can get an agreement, now you got to get an agreement, but if you can get an agreement on anything that you ask, that prayer of agreement is powerful. When we're praying agreement for the healing of a loved one, God will honor his word. You've got to remember, too, that that person has something to do with it, right? When you're praying for somebody else, you got to remember they have something to do with it. The agreement part is very important in that scripture, and I've already touched on that. Then how about calling for the elders of the church? This is the next law of healing, calling for the elders of the church. I realize that there are a lot of opinions about the elders. When I studied the New Testament, I believe with all my heart that the elders were the pastors. When you study the word elders and go through where elders appear, you'll find that, that they were pastors. And that's my belief. I believe that there are some that work in pastoral ministries or in ministries in ministry in the ministry that are not necessarily the teaching, preaching ministries, and they would be considered elders. But he said in James chapter 5, verse 14, go ahead and turn there. This one we're familiar with, James 5 and verse number 14. Is any sick among you? Let the elders find him so they can pray over him. It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say here? What is this law of healing? If any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. You know, I've been preaching, I've been in the ministry, I've been in denomination. I've been in long enough to experience most of the church games. And there'll be people in the hospital that are playing hide and seek with the pastor. They won't tell him they're there. Not until they get out, and then they spread rumors everywhere that they were in the hospital all that time, and pastor never did come to see them. Well, I don't have that responsibility. But listen, I don't want to sound hard, but I want to sound clear. If you're at home dying and you need healing, I need to wait for you to call. Why? Because the calling of the elder is your first act of faith. It doesn't say for the elder to find out through somebody and find you. I'm not going to give you any kind of hint of who or what I'm talking about. But I had a man in the church here a few years back in our church in Lexington who was dying. And I never went to see him. I knew he was in the hospital. I knew he was dying. I knew it was very serious. Until one day he called and I said, I'll be right there. And I went immediately. And when I got there and I came in, the room was death. I mean, there was death in the room. And I came over in the gown and the mask and the gloves and the whole shebang. And I came over and stood by his bedside and he looked at me and he said, I've had to get a lot of things right with God. I thought, I know you did. He had something in his heart against his pastor, and he's dying. And he said, then he went on, and I prayed for him, and within the matter of a few weeks, he was home, and his health just totally turned around. He's alive today and doing good and in good health. But he had to come to that place. This is a law. It's a spiritual law. If there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, the pastors, and let them pray over him, anointing with oil the prayer of faith to save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. One of the things that, there are all kinds of ways to pray for the sick. There are various ways. You just do what God says, and you do it the way God says to do it. This is the way, one of the ways that God tells us to receive our healing, but not the only way. Now, another area, number 7 in the laws of healing, one of the main laws is the law of faith. And Romans chapter 3 and verse number 17 tells us that faith is a law. And this is not something that's optional. I was preaching one night in our church in Lexington. I was preaching on healing. And I was talking about when Peter walked down the street and people were laid in the pathway and his shadow would fall across them and they'd be healed. And I don't know that I was preaching on that, to tell you the truth. But I was saying this in the sermon. I was saying, whenever there's a healing, faith is always involved. It might be in the one that's operating in the gift. It might be just in the one who comes for prayer. It might be in both. But faith is going to be operating, strong faith, somewhere. And the thought came to me, what was the faith in these people laid out along the street? And I didn't have time to think about that. I went on the next morning when I was in prayer. I said, Lord, I want to ask you something. When they brought the sick and laid them out in the street, Peter walked down the street, his shadow passing over them, he wasn't releasing any anointing or any faith. Where was the faith involved? And it was kind of one of those, duh. The Lord said to me, he said, Why do you think they laid them in the streets? Because they were expecting to get the meal when his shadow came across them. See, it doesn't take much other than faith. Are you with me? Faith is the key. Faith is what brings the victory. It can be the hands laid on. It can be oil. It can be a prayer cloth. It can be three or four people praying for you. It can be you praying for yourself. It can be you confessing your healing. But whatever it is, faith is involved. And it's going to take faith to get your healing manifested. If we're going to manifest healing, we have to act in faith. Now, where's faith located? In your mouth and in your heart. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that word salvation, soteria, is talking about your prosperity, your healing, your being born again, and being set free or delivered. You research that word, you'll find it means all of those. We're saved from whatever was destroying us. And health was destroying man before the cross. And we're saved from that by his healing. So with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto our salvation. And maybe I can deal with that a little bit more in my next session, and I'm sure I will. But the confession of your mouth, what you say with your mouth, is mandatory in receiving your healing. You got to say what the Word of God says and nothing else. Amen? You got to confess the Word. If you're really serious about receiving anything from the Lord, you know that you have to work the Word of God. Proverbs 18:20. Proverbs 18:20. Are you getting too worn out to turn your pages? Psalms, Proverbs 16, 17, 18, and verse 20. Hallelujah. You got it? A man's appetites, a man's desires, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. The more he says it, the more he'll have it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Where's the power of death and life? Well, you never know when your number's up. Never know when you're going to die. It's just kind of in a lottery system. And whenever God's lottery shows it's time for you to die, you're going to die. There isn't anything in the Bible that says anything like that. What does the Bible say? The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And it's no wonder people die so early, because we in our normal way of talking in this life talk about death all the time. Scared me to death. Laughed till I thought I'd die. When I heard that, I thought I'd die. You know, and we just have all that death in our language. We shouldn't be talking all that stuff. Why did it scare you to death? Why didn't it scare you to life? It really did scare you more to life than it did to death. You know, your heart started beating faster. Right? Wouldn't it be better to confess something positive than always the negative and death and dying? Amen. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Both of those verses tell you this. The more you say something, the more you'll have what you say. So if that's the case, if you don't want it, don't say it. Now, I got to reveal some stupidity on my part. Years ago, when I first started getting a hold of faith message, I heard Brother Hagin said, I haven't been to a doctor for 40 some years. I don't remember how long it was. Haven't been sick for that long. I don't get sick. And he said, haven't had a headache in all those years. And I heard all that. And I thought, you know, I've been raised in church where we believe in healing. And that almost is offensive. I believe him. And I like what he's saying, and I want it. I'm gonna learn more about it so I can be there. But I don't think I'd ever say that, because sometimes it's hard for people to get a hold of. And so I started getting a hold of it, and I started walking in divine health. And when I would preach and I'd get on that, I'd say, I live and walk in divine health now. I don't get sick except maybe a cold or two a year. You know, it's kind of like cuckoo, cuckoo, just kind of a dumb thing to say. And guess what I get once or twice a year? And it was usually the max. I'd get it twice. I'd get a cold. And I didn't say that once and then drop it. I'd say it every now and then when I'd get to that point. I don't get sick except maybe a cold or two a year. And sure as the world, I'd get a cold or two a year. And I remember this one time I was fighting the cold. I believe for my healing. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. I am healed. You don't belong to me. I don't belong to you. Now get out of my body. And right in here, the Holy Spirit said, you say you get a cold or two a year. And I thought, what a stupid thing to say. But you know, it's amazing how many hidden things you say. And I'm saying hidden things because they're things you don't even realize you got in you. And they come out of you and you don't even realize they came out of you. And you get talking about it and you say, well, you know, I still have a few sick days left, but I better hang on to those. And that's because, you know, and why do you only have a few left? And we begin to say things that, you know, I don't feel good this morning. Well, why would you want to confess that? Because if the Bible's true, then what you say is what you're going to have. And the more you say it, the more you're going to have it. They have discovered in neurology that the speech center of the brain is the part of the brain that sends the message to all of the body of its well-being and so on. So when you say, I don't feel really very good this morning. As a matter of fact, I'm exhausted all the time lately. None of you ever say that. I'm sure of that. None of you ever say, it seems like I'm tired all the time. Amen. Faith calls those things that be not as though they were. But if you say that, you're notifying all your body. There's the message that goes all the way through our body. We're tired. We're exhausted. We're all worn out. We have been for a long time and going to be for a time to come yet. And your whole body says, oh, yeah, I'm tired. Yeah, we receive that message. You cannot walk in divine health and confess sickness and disease. Amen? You got to say what the Word says. Let me tell you one of the things I do. It'd be good if I did this every day. I don't do it every day, but I do it most days. I confess all over my body. I thank you, Lord, that I have a strong, healthy mind. My mind is quick and alert. I have great memory, and I have wisdom that increases day by day. And I thank you, Lord, that I'll never have dementia of any kind, and I will never have Alzheimer's. Never. Jesus took mine, and I thank you for it. Thank you that I have strong, healthy eyes. My eyesight is clear and crisp. I can see well. I'll never have cataracts. I'll never have glaucoma on my eyes. I'll never have dimness of the eyes. I do the same thing with my hearing. I do the same thing with my sinuses and nasal passages. I do the same thing with my lungs. I thank you, Lord, I have strong, healthy lungs, clear and open. My lungs are strong and healthy, and I breathe well. I have a strong, healthy heart. Every area of my heart is strong and healthy. Every vein, valve, and artery are clear and open, beating healthy blood at a healthy blood pressure as it sings and whistles its way through my body, through strong and healthy veins, valves, and arteries. And I just go right on through my body. And I confess that Jesus took all my infirmities. And then I usually conclude it this way. I thank you, Lord, cancer cells can't live in my body. I thank you, swelling can't live in my body. I thank you, diseases cannot live in my body. And then Jesus took all mine. He took my infirmities. He bore my sicknesses. I walk and live in divine health. Stones, no stones will ever live in this body. I thank you, Lord, that I am free from disease. I'm free from sickness. I'm free from infirmity. None of that belongs to me. I walk and live in divine health. And not only that, you satisfy my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. And, you know, if you work the Word like that, now we're talking the divine health. There's a law in the kingdom that you'll have what you say. Say it with your mouth, believe it in your heart, and you will have what you say. Amen? But you got to stick with what you have is what you say. Because once you start saying the wrong stuff, you'll start getting the wrong stuff. Oh, I'm out of time. Let me give you the last of these real quick. You got to walk in love. Pastor Jack went to the scripture. Faith worketh by love. My favorite illustration of that, I don't care how good a car you have, it worketh by gas. And you can have a $240,000 car, but if you don't put gas in there, it don't worketh. Right? I mean, you can have somebody, come on in, sit down, let me show you my car. And you can show them, I got all the bells and whistles, and you show them all the bells and whistles, and they say, well, let's go somewhere. I can't. I don't have any gas. And it worketh by gas. And faith worketh by love. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 2, and though I have faith, all faith, I can remove mountains. And have not agape love, I'm nothing. In other words, he didn't say, and though I have all faith so that I am moving mountains, I have enough faith in me to move mountains. But I don't have love, so my faith don't work. Faith worketh by love. And if you don't have that ingredient at work in your life, your faith isn't going to work. Amen? You can't walk around with bitterness, strife, unforgiveness, finding fault with everybody, chewing everybody out, not even in traffic. Not even with the guy in front of you who must have gotten his license from Cracker Jacks. You still have to keep your peace, right? Number 11, you got to remember that faith is an act. And I don't have time to go into that in detail, but faith is an act. If you believe it, then you act like it. That was number 9, wasn't it? Number 10 is because faith is an act, then joy has to be present. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Count it all joy when you fall into the various battles, into the various trials. That's a part of the law of faith. Keep that joy going. Keep the joy going. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor Jack.
Praise God. Father.